Now, if you want to title the lesson, you can title it that.
Okay.
Predator and prey.
And prey. Okay. And prey. Prey to get away from prey. The predator.
No, prey.
There's the predator and there's the prey.
Prey gets eaten.
That's why you got to pray. Pray and you're not afraid.
Okay. Well, last week we kind of studied on Satan having authority to rule in this world, and he has authority to come after us only by the permission of God, you know. And sometimes we just line ourselves up under the God of this world, and we get beat up, you know, and we become his prey, you know. So predator and prey, you know. Let's look at, again, I want to cover a little more background back on verse 12 of 2 Peter chapter 2. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct, to be captured and killed, rallying where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. Okay, now right here, number 12, I just read it from this one. It says, but as without reason, okay, animals, brutal, beasts, savage, unreasoning, and animal likeness, okay. And I wrote down here, man was made a little lower than the angels, right? But here again, but these false prophets were made lower than animals. Became lower than animals. So when you get into the animal kingdom, like it says right here, it says, and having been born natural, wild, animals have strictly instincts only. Okay? Instincts only. And they're just physical. So animals can't take books, history books, and read about their history and this and that. Man can't. Animals don't. They go strictly by instinct. And that's something that God has given them to be able to survive, okay, in their environment. Okay, so there are predators and those that are prey. Sometimes the prey becomes, the predator becomes the prey sometimes. But I wrote down here, animal predators. But sometimes the predator becomes the prey. And they're destroyed, they shall surely be destroyed. In Jude 1 and 10, somebody read Jude 1 and 10. Jude 1 and 10. There's a word here called Zoe. What's that word, Marilyn? Marilyn.
Mike.
Zoe is it's like an S-W-A. Mm-hmm. Zoe, I think that's how you pronounce it.
Yeah, it means life.
Well, here it means zoo.
Yeah, zoo. Different kinds of life.
Yeah. It's zoology. Okay, like you said, alive animals. Okay, that's what that word means there.
Okay.
So what did Jude 1 and 10 say?
Revile the things which they did not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed.
Okay, by these things they are destroyed.
What does that Zoe mean? I mean, what?
Zoe, here's the. It means.
I mean, which word was it referring to?
That's the, when in here, it would be a creatures, would it? It just says animals. Where's the word animal? Oh, animal. On verse 12, the word animal.
Okay.
That's this word.
Animals.
Zoology. Okay, that's basically what he's talking about. You know, when you go to the zoo, you see live animals, basically what he's talking about. But it's amazing how he's using animals in comparison with man. That's how low man has become. They've become like unreasoning animals, brutal. Animals have more respect for each other. They kill only for what's this?
Food.
Food. Man's a whole different ballgame. Sometimes they just kill for the sport. For the sport of it. Some people just love seeing somebody die. You know, like that crazy madman that went and shot the people in the church building and many other incidents. Cold-blooded shooting a pregnant woman and killing her and the baby. With no conscience whatsoever. Animals don't even do that. They just simply do it to survive. They don't make a distinction between the mother or the small, if it's a small elephant or small cub. To them, it's just meat. Is there evil intentions in that? No. No, it's not. But here, these kind of people, evil intentions, hatred, seeking to get whatever they can get out at the expense of everybody else. That's the kind of people we're studying about here. Okay? He says, how do we destroy these predators? Well, how do you destroy these kind of people that Peter is warning us about? How do we deal with these people? This is talking within the local New Testament church. These are the predators that are from within. Okay? These are from within.
Shoot them.
Shoot them?
Exclude
them. Oh,
exclude them. No, animals.
Man, I thought that was a rough.
Animals, excuse me, but I
shoot them.
Yeah.
Yeah, some of them need to be hanging on a tall tree for sure. But anyhow, yeah, we don't shoot them. No. Somebody read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. On down. Ephesians. I'm going to go there too. Ephesians. We're all familiar with this verse of scripture. How do we combat these so-called predators? 6.
Therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Okay. And after you've done everything, to stand.
Okay, then verse 14 says, stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth. That's how we combat error. These kind of people, with truth. We also combat them by the way we live. Okay, we believe a certain way of living, and we learn and study how God wants us to behave in a certain manner, not like a bunch of unreasoning animals. I said, that's another defense that we have. Because whatever you learn and study about, if you don't put it into everyday practical living, it's of no use, just like you talked about that song. It just sits there. Okay, not doing what it's designed to do. So when you learn something, you go out there and you portray that image. And I want to talk to you just for a minute. To talk to you about the stones that they prepared for Solomon's temple. This is interesting. Okay, we know according to 1 Kings that there was supposed to be no sound, no hammering, no chiseling of any kind of that big stone, which were huge. They were huge. Okay? They had to do all that away from the temple site. So what do you think that chiseling and hammering and all that is all about? What is it talking about? What's the significance to that? Now remember, you always got to keep Christ in mind.
Well, and you can't work for your salvation.
For number one. But chiseling and hammering, they were shaping that stone to be perfect. I mean, microly perfect. And they would transport that stone to the site and they slide it right in where you could not slide a piece of paper through it. Perfection at its best. But chiseling and hammering, they were beating on that thing, they were scraping on that thing, and hammering, you name it. What does Isaiah 53 say? And look at Isaiah 53. It's just an extra little bonus for you guys. Isaiah 53. Let me see, where do I want to start? I'll just start reading verse 1. He says, verse 53 of Isaiah, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. And he had no stoutly form or majestic that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and like one with whom was hidden, they hid their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our grief he himself bore, and our sorrow he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken." There's the word, stricken. The Lord went through quite a bit to be prepared to be that perfect stone that was going to redeem all mankind. He was chiseled, hammered, beaten, you name it. Okay? Another thing, let me finish reading here. Smitten of God and afflicted. Those stones were being beat on and afflicted, chiseled, to shape it to be used for a perfect purpose. You and I are being chiseled and hammered right now. Every day of our life. We call that sanctification of life. We're being sanctified, and that's what it takes. We have to be, remember the narrow road? That's exactly what we're talking about. Chipping away all our ideology, our way of thinking, or our concept of who God is, or how we are supposed to approach God. Those things God's already instructed us. He gave us 5 books of Moses to instruct us how to approach a holy God. Sad to say, many of our people don't know how to approach a holy God. They stomp on him, they mistreat him by their lack of commitment, their lack of service, lack of love of the brethren. So, no good, brother. It's no good. I call those hypocrites. Those are hypocrites. You know the true mass? Mm-hmm. Okay. That's being a hypocrite. Smitten of God, or hammered or chiseled by God himself, afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquity. See all these things that the Lord had to go through? And he's showing that all in this stone that they're preparing for Solomon's temple. Because this is all supposed to be typifying the Lord himself primarily. Secondarily, typifying us that we are being shaped and molded to God's image. And sometimes he really has to lay the hammer on us, huh? That's when Satan comes in sometimes to set us straight. God said, okay, you have Peter, go for it. I said, Peter, Satan asked permission to sift you. He's going to hammer you, he's going to chisel you, he's going to beat you. But you're going to be fine once you go through all that. But here's the final thing on this idea. We're being chiseled and hammered and shaped right now. Being prepared for what? For brightship. Because when we get to heaven, there's no more chiseling, there's no more hammering, there's no more shaping. It's all done. It's going to be quiet. No hammering, no shaping, nothing in the heavens. Ain't that something? I started reading up on that stuff. I said, well, my goodness. The first part was, like you said, works for salvation. Remember, Jim talked a lot of times about here you're trying to, there's going to be, everything's going to be done away with that shows anything of man's works. It's all going to be gone. Okay, no more works. It's all done right now. We're being chiseled and hammered and shaped for the Lord's cause. But these kind of guys here, these are the kind of guys, like my wife says, shoot them. Shoot him. I said, okay. I said, well, I'll get my gun. He says, chastising our well-being fell upon him, and by his scorning we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. This is good reading. I haven't read that in a long time, but it's good reading to read. Okay. Well, yeah, I just thought I'd throw that at you this morning. Okay. So we talked about, back into Ephesians, how do we combat these predators that come, and we read there in Ephesians, let me go back there, Ephesians chapter 6, okay, I had you read verses 12, let's see, therefore putting on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist the evil days, and having done everything to stand. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to distinguish, okay, all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, okay, not a little sword, but the sword of the Spirit, okay, which is the Word of God. That's how you combat these predators. But how did they creep in unannounced? How? Somebody was sleeping at the helm. Okay, I've got my tabernacle deal here. On the tabernacle itself, going into the holy place, we got the five pillars, which means grace, and they're capped with bronze or brass, which means judgment, right? So there is a tribunal court prior to anybody coming into the water of the baptism, because they have to meet a requirement. And the requirement for church membership is what? Two things. Salvation and baptism, okay? So you go before a church, request to be a member of this church. We confirm the salvation of their soul and their intentions, you know, so it's a bit of a question thing. And if they answer correctly, their motive and their reasons are right, their salvation is in place, then they are accepted to come into the waters of baptism, okay? So there's a tribunal court there. He says, okay, that's as far as I'm going to go on that. Okay, let's get back to this here. Having been born natural or wild with instincts alone, okay, for, okay, or to become, remember that extension, a limitation, a verbal action, somebody to become or somebody that became, okay, and that fits in with Acts 2:38. Because of what was done, okay, repent, okay? So that's that statement there. Okay, captured, okay? When you're captured, that this means not loose. You're not free. When you think you go out and do whatever you want, and they're trying to feed you rhetoric about, you know, follow us and we'll show you about freedom and all that. They don't even realize they're imprisoned of their own doing. Okay? They're in behind bars and they think they're spreading out the gospel of freedom. There is no freedom outside of Christ, brother. There's no freedom. Nothing but condemnation and wrath outside. Okay? So here they talk about this, the word capture means not loose or not free. And corruptions in. Okay, and here's where you talk about predators and the prey. They're contaminated. They're set for destruction. Animals are killed. Animals kill or are to kill or to be killed. Okay? So we're talking about human beings. We understand a lot about the kingdom. But these people that are out there preying on people, they're going to come to their own destruction. And eventually it's going to be right here. This is the ultimate judgment that they're going to get. Okay? Right here. Okay? But I'm sure God has done some destroying in the meantime. A lot of people end up dead. Okay? Let me see where I'm at here. Let me further go down. Natural four, captured, corruption, in which, in these things, they are ignorant. Okay? People that are ignorant are just plain stupid people. Yeah, people think that they know what they're talking about and they're trying to dabble in a certain knowledge they have no knowledge of. They revile for they have no knowledge of. Okay? And you have these in churches, people that don't know nothing about the Bible, and yet they want to rule in the church, and they're the ones that got all the answers. No, they don't. They don't understand. Some of these people that I've met personally, they have no idea what a local New Testament church is all about. They have their own ideas about how the church should run, you know. I said, well, that's not according to the pattern that God has given us. Just like the pattern he gave Moses, I want you to build it exactly what you see. And I brought into class this Thursday that temple. You go to Revelation, you see that temple in heaven. I said, I just venture to say that could that have been the actual temple that God showed Moses, because he said, you build it exactly like the temple I showed you that's in heaven. So something Moses saw there, and he had to duplicate it. So there's a lot more there than I can venture into at this point, you know. Okay? Corruption in which they are ignorant, rallying against the I can't read Jim's writing on that one. Much of that. Rallying against that whatever, something good or something like that. But anyhow, let me go to verse 12b. Okay, and here you got another, some more things about, in the corruption of them, indeed. Okay, these people were drowning or baptized in themselves in total corruption, immersed in it. You know, yeast. What is yeast?
It's an ingredient to use to rise dough. Mm-hmm.
With yeast in itself, what does it do?
It multiplies.
Okay.
It expands.
It turns into little germs and bacteria that makes that thing rise and make the bread rise. So, what is yeast representative of in the Old Testament? The New Testament.
Sin.
Contamination.
What kills yeast? I wrote down here: yeast, thermal death is 130 to 140 degrees of heat. That's what kills it. It does its job. It rises up, and heat kills it. What does the Bible talk about when he uses the word fire? What's it for?
Purification.
Purification, refine, okay? Get all that bad yeast and all that bacteria, all that out, okay? And we're going to read something later on about the mustard tree. Remember the mustard tree? And the sower seeds and all that kind of stuff. Okay, so these are drowning in corruption, yeast and leaven, sin and corruption, okay, It lives. It lives. If it's permitted, if it's permitted to come into our churches, that you start permeating into our churches and turning it into all leaven. What does the Bible say about what to do with the leaven?
Without.
Yeah. Take the leaven out, so you may become a new lump. That leaven is nothing but sin and corruption, and exactly what we got going here. These people that are in there disrupting, and Peter is trying desperately to destroy these people, one way or another, and possibly trying to get them to repent of their errors and their corruption. But it was a battle back then, and it's still a battle today. In our churches, there's a lot of yeast, a lot of leaven, okay, still going on in our churches today. And you can go on forever on that one, you know, okay. Yeast is going to turn into spreading within the bread, causing it to rise in corruption. I like bread, you know, when it fluffs up, you know. It's okay if we're talking about literal bread and all that. It's not going to kill us, you know. But this kind of yeast, this kind of bread, very dangerous. Very dangerous. You know, I've watched movies where they bring big old loaves of bread and they got hammers and saws and everything into a prison. Well, that's a heavy loaf of bread there. They're really looking through that. Okay, and they shall be corrupted or destroyed. Okay, how are these people going to be destroyed of themselves? What is one of the main things that Peter's really trying to get at here? Besides immorality, false teaching, greed. Greed can cause you to do a lot of things, brother. Greed is not good. And somewhere in my readings here, it talks about these are the kind of people that go all over the world grabbing all they can get to bring to themselves for their own gratification. They don't care, or they don't have no interest if it's going to benefit that church, as long as it benefits them. Wicked people have always tried to get a following. Okay, always try to get a following. And there's always people that are going to accommodate. No matter how dumb it seems, people, these corrupt people can get a following. Look at Jim Jones. A lot of them were forced, but a lot of them agreed. Took that poison and they all died. That's just one out of many incidents in history where people will commit suicide thinking it's the right thing to do. And so people can get a following. But what caused people to follow? What caused people to fall off the cliff from truth? Because they're looking for what they want. What is Timothy, I think. What is that? I know it's in 1st or 2nd Timothy. Maybe it's 2nd Timothy. The 2nd Timothy chapter 4, okay, in verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For in times to come, okay, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desire, okay, and will turn away their ear from the truth and will turn aside to myth. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So right here, people are accumulating for themselves what they want to hear. They have their own idea of what they like. There's a church, I used to tell people before, there's a church for you, whatever you want. whatever you think a church is supposed to be, this church will cater to you, churches will cater to your children, and cater to anything you like, and a lot of people go that way. I told a friend of mine named Kelly, he led him to the Lord, and he was going back to Bend, Oregon, and I told him about, there's one of our churches there, and it was actually in that area where he lives at. And I told him, here's the thing, I said, what is it you're looking for? If you're looking for something to appease you, that'll fit you like a glove, then you don't want to go into a Baptist church, okay? Because they're going to teach things that are going to be contrary to your preconceived ideas, or your own ideology, or whatever you have been embedded with in your mind, okay? If they're teaching the truth 100%, it's not going to be quite what you want, you know? But if you're looking for truth, if you're looking for truth, you go to a Baptist church, true missionary Baptist church, and when they're teaching good, sound doctrine, like this little body here, then you're going to see your life change. But if you're just looking for something to appease you, that fits your criteria, you know, well, they got one for you somewhere. You don't want to believe in hell? Then go to Jehovah's Witnesses. You want to have more than two, three wives, there's plenty of religions that will accommodate you there. And you go to any kind of religion that will fit you like a glove, if that's what you want. But if you just want the simple truth of the matter, which is greater, more profitable, okay, and ultimately pleasing to God. Number one, pleasing to God. And you will live that life of that truth, and you will shine like the sun. You will shine like the sun. Well, you know the front gate of the tabernacle, they got it on the east side, right? What rises in the east?
The sun.
But when it hits that front gate with that curtain, with all the angels embroidered in, the colors, they say that is a spectacular thing to see. The rising of the sun hitting that bright in the white linen fence, it's just glamorous. And all that typifies Christ. All that typifies Him.
Has anybody ever tried to replicate the tabernacle? Maybe a smaller scale, but has anybody ever
tried? Are you talking about like a scale model?
Maybe something bigger. Like a scale model, but not... I don't know, has anybody ever even tried to build one to scale? To actual scale?
Not that I know of.
To give like a, to show what it
is. There was something that I can't remember at this time, something they were trying to duplicate.
Right, maybe not the actual gold or anything, right. But things that look similar to what the actual materials were.
Yeah.
I was just curious.
Well, Google.
Yeah, I never thought about that, but it's good.
Google it, okay.
Yeah.
But greed destroys, will destruct these people, pure greed. I got a bunch of scripture in there talks about greed. We got 1 John. Let's just read a couple of them. 1 John 2:16. 1 John 2:16. Going the wrong way. 1 John 2:16.
That everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world.
That's it. There's another scripture, I think it's Luke 12:15. Greed. It's in the top there, brother. It was idolatry, murder, stealing, lying. It's way up there on the top. Let's see, Luke chapter 12:15.
Said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance, does his life consist of his possessions.
Does your wealth define you?
No.
No. Okay, how wealthy you can be. And these people, they were getting wealthy by greediness. And they think they can measure their life by what they stole. Just like I told Jim the other day, my mother asked me, why did you steal that? Because I don't want to earn it. that's greed, taking something that doesn't belong to me and not wanting to pay for it. Getting something for nothing. That's what's going on with these people here. As you read the language, you know, like I said, they didn't care for the spiritual growth of the church members there. They were out to get whatever they can get. Pastors are not supposed to become pastors with the idea of getting paid, even though the Bible teaches that we get our pay through the preaching and the teaching of the gospel. But that's not the reason why you come. Okay, Jim asked me the question, have you ever preached without getting paid, Ray? Well, yeah, a long time. Okay, no money in the offering. So, if I wasn't working, didn't have a job, I'd be in trouble. You know, so I had to work. Okay, but that's not how God designed it. God knows about economics. He knows what makes a church work. He knows it takes money to support a church and a pastor. We know all that about the priests back in the Old Testament. They didn't have to work, because they had a lot of work to do. And God wanted them to attend to that whole service of serving the Lord. And that was day in, that was it seemed like a 7 day, except for the Sabbath day, okay? But that was a 24/7, basically, for all that time. They were busy. They had to be about the Lord's business. But the priests went haywire, didn't they? They started trying to make money and not letting the land rest. They wanted to cash in a little bit more money. And they started neglecting their responsibilities. You go to Malachi, a great indictment against the priest. Against the priest. About their failure to even pay their 10% of what they received. That's a tremendous indictment against the priest back then. God says, you know what? You're robbing me. You are robbing me. How have we robbed you? You know, boy, the arrogance in that language is, God, no fear. Have no fear to respond that way to God. How are we robbing you? And tithes and offerings. My storage house is empty. Well, that's a Book of Malachi is not a real pleasant book sometimes you want to read. You know, unless you're doing what God tells you, it shouldn't bother you. It should not bother you. Okay, so anyhow, that was just a few. I have a whole list of other stuff. When you think about women in the Bible, what is that usually women are used to typify what? False religion. Book of Revelation talks about that. Woman.
And also okay. It typifies as wisdom too. Which is like the opposite. Sometimes.
Yeah. Women typify a lot of things. You know. But that's one of them. They typify false religion. Remember the woman that went in and sold seed? Unleavened? Remember that? Okay. Who was trying to sow this corrupt seed in our churches today? Who's the main character trying to destroy the churches?
Satan
himself. But he uses human instrumentality to accomplish his goals. He recruits. He recruits and recruits and recruits. But the thing about this, some of these people don't realize that they're being used by Satan. They think they're doing a good thing. I brought up in the class this past Thursday that we are changing the format. We're trying to change the foundational basis of the Lord's churches to shape it to our way that it should be. Okay? No, you can't do that. We have plenty of instruction on how God says how we are to conduct ourselves in the house of God. It tells us how to do it. It tells us how to practice church discipline. How do you deal with misbehavior? And it's got all these subjects to teach us how to come to deal with every domestic dispute, you know, financial problems, corruption within. God has all these checks and balances in place to deal with this kind of stuff. God knows there are going to be people that are going to come in. You know, sometimes they come in unannounced and they get into your little love feast and they destroy and destroy and destroy. Well, the seven churches of Asia, where are they at now? They're gone, huh? They're gone. We have made some efforts to go back into the Middle East. Okay? Some. But that part of the country went south bad. Well, Paul, when God told Paul, I want you to go west now. West. Start working your way into America. Okay? Into America. It's going to be a new land, a new Jerusalem, so to speak, you know. If Paul wanted to go to one direction, and he would not permit him to go so. So Paul said, well, I set my eyes to the west. He said, for my work is finished here. It is done. And he was gone. Within time, in history, those churches were all gone. Because when you read every one of the seven churches, with the exception of the Philadelphian church, they were filled with a bunch of corruption. We're going to read about Baal. You read about Jezebel, Korah. These are all in there destroying. But God says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. She will not be totally destroyed. She will have her place. But I've seen it even in my lifetime, whole churches gone, completely gone, into a completely different, and it's always kind of seemed like Pentecostal madness. Okay? You know, one brother that came and at Oildale, young guy, you know, spoke and talked about the work of where he was at, you know, the church and blah, blah, blah. We found out about a year later, he went completely to Pentecostalism. He got into this Holy Roller thing. What made people do that? Either they were never established or sound. Something caused them to go south, you know. I pray if this church ever goes south, that God will kill them, just put it 6 feet under. Okay? He hasn't had us here for the last 20-some years for us to go south. That's a hard thing that I can say about this church. It would be hard for this church to go south on any of these issues, you know. There's areas that we're still learning. But the basic fundamentals of good Bible study and doctrine, I feel that we're pretty sound. We're pretty sound. Anybody walking through these doors, they're going to get hammered with good, old, solid Baptist preaching and doctrinal teachings, you know. Okay, let's move on to, we go back to 2 Peter here, in verse 13. Something wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to reveal in the daytime. They are stained and blameless, reviling in the deception as they carouse. Okay, let me go here in my notes here. Okay, that's 13. Okay. Let me, remember we were talking about predators and prey. I think about the story of, remember Mordecai and Haman? Who was the predator in this situation?
Haman.
Haman was, huh? And who was the prey?
Mordecai.
That was an interesting thought when I thought about that. I thought about this people. And you find that in Ezra, the 7th chapter. The whole incident going on there. Haman was the predator and Mordecai was the prey. But at the end, who became the prey? Who became the prey?
Haman
did. That's God's intervention. Okay? Like God said in the New Testament, the Church of Hell. You scratch it, you better.
How well the editing works on that.
That is. People forgive me for that one. The gates of hell should not prevail against the Lord's churches. Okay? And singing the Old Testament, evil has never prevailed over God's purpose and plan. Because in the book of Ezra, it teaches us that was the closest time that Israel ever came to becoming totally distinct. The closest. And God, but you don't hear the name of God in there. No mention of him at all. But it doesn't mean he wasn't busy. He was working. And he'd seen everything going down. But they were going. That was the closest Israel has ever gotten to becoming completely, totally annihilated. And God moved mightily. It took Esther a little while to get on board with that. I don't blame her. It isn't a matter of life or death. So God worked with her and got her to think, okay, pray for me. Give me 3 days. And that's kind of a custom Jew. They pray for 3 days before they're ever going to address a king. Now, she was his bride, his wife. But she still could not come before him unless she be announced. So she came. I said, well, you pray for me. You might have to drag me out, but I'm going in. I'm going in. Okay, but we can see the end result there. God overruled. God overruled in our life, brother, no matter who's out there trying to prey upon us, God will always prevail. Our personal responsibility is to keep serving God and doing what we do and learning and growing and being there for brothers and many, many other things. You be about the Lord's business, he will take care of your business. Okay, because he's just not going to allow any of his people, in some cases he does, cause a physical death. But there's a reason for that. There's a story, because these people are nothing but money grabbers, trying to get greedy and taking all that they can get. There was a brother named Saul. He went to CMBI a seminar school. He lived a very frugal life. Okay, he knew how to live on very, very little. But he was a good student. 5 years he left his home in Korea to come to get educated in the seminar school and to go back to his people. Well, he accomplished that. Went back within a year's time in the field. He died. You would say, why, Lord? All 5 years he sacrificed from being away from his family, and he died within a year of being back home. If we didn't know the rest of the story, you would think it would seem like, for one, his mission was over. But there had to be something more involved. Sure enough, his son came to America and went to school for the next 5 years. And he went back and created a work up there in Korea. Yeah, God worked. The father paved the way, and the son picked up the baton and went back. And there was another fellow, there was a student, a very, very poor guy. He was from Nigeria. Okay, from Nigeria. And he went there barefooted because he didn't have a lot of clothes. He had very few clothes, but he'd go to there and he wanted to learn. Because he was going to do the same thing. He was going back to Nigeria and teach God's Word. And he went. Very faithfully. Nobody ever hassled him. And he sat under Brother Canavan, I think it was. No, brother, what's that big guy he's always talking about?
Hubbard.
Not Hubbard.
The one that's older.
Yeah, that guy. It was that guy who was teaching at the school. And he always says, he's a rough old boy. But that Nigerian boy, he hung on every word that man spoke. Because he liked about his seriousness. Other people, they kind of get offended. He's just too hard. you know, he's not as loving as he should be. He's just a hardcore Baptist preacher. So everything I hear him talk about is biblical right down the line. Maybe they just don't like the way he presents himself as a thug, you know. Mm-hmm. You know, no. These are the kind of people I don't have mind being sitting under. I sat under Dieter Burstrosser, and he's a pretty high guy to sit under. But I hung on his words because he lived it. He lived it. I've seen it in his life. He don't talk a lot of hot air. If he says, we're going to go out and dig ditches, he doesn't just point to you guys, go over there with the shovel. No, he picks up a shovel and goes with you. That's the kind of man he was. But here are these people living with little means, and here you got these people trying to gain money at the expense of everybody else. They didn't care about nobody. So greed, false teaching, corruption, immorality, trying to sway God's people to go in a certain direction. That's what Peter is trying to prevent what's going on here. Okay? Let me go back to... Peter is condemning these evil doers, okay, that crept in to our churches, and we read Jude 1 and 4. We did read that, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now we want to look at a parable. Para, meaning side, balo means to throw or to throw alongside. That's what a parable means, okay? I wrote down here, opposition by imitation. Opposition by imitation. Remember we talked about false, what that word meant? Pseudo?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, meaning false. Teachers, imitation. There was another word, I forget what that word was. Okay, so that's, I wrote that myself, opposition by imitation. Does Satan try to imitate? Sure. You can have a church outside of a Baptist church and teach right down the line, but they're missing something. God will get his honor and glory. People will be saved. But they don't have what they call that? Authority? Okay? Authority. Because we had, back in the days of Christ, remember the disciples says, Lord, there's a lot of people out there preaching your name and doing this and doing that. And what did Jesus tell them? Leave them alone. If they're not against you, they're for you. They're for you. So don't worry about it, because they're not going to persecute you. These are the ones that are going to try to kill you over here. So don't worry about them. They'll be fine. Okay, they'll have their reward, whatever that would be. Okay, but the Lord had this church, and He given us the authority to go out and minister on His behalf, and we have that authority today. Okay, but that doesn't mean that the gospel is not preached. But let's look at Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. Just read a little bit of that. Let's see, Matthew 13. Thirty-one, it says, He presented another parable to them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sown in his field. The field represents what?
The church.
The world?
The world. Yeah, the world. Okay, the man who's the one who's doing this sowing of this seed, who would he be? Satan. He said that he presented another parable to them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sown in his field. And this is smaller than any other seed, but when it is fully grown, it is larger than the garden plant and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Birds typifies what?
False religion.
Huh?
False religions.
false religion, false teachers, blackbirds is bad news, and this big monstrosity of a tree. We have some big, mega false churches in this world today, and everybody nest in them. In the book of Revelation, remember the harlot? Okay. He says, you're going to go down, and all your sisters that were affiliated with you, that nested in your tree, are all going to go down. When you read the book of Revelation, you can tell that many of these are all the sisters that branched off Roman Catholicism, okay? Well, in tribulation, these people here, all these that branched out of Roman Catholicism, they're going to see what the Lord is going to do with Rome, the mother hearted of all, because the blood of the saints are just all over her hands. Okay? Read the Inquisition. Read about the Inquisition. You can learn a bloody era. Oh, man. A lot of blood. A lot of blood, as we know for sure right here. The Inquisitional period of time. Beside all the bloodshed all over, even in the beginning, the first 100 years of our churches, there was blood being spilled. And the Lord's blood was the first one to go. Who was the second one? Stephen. Okay, and after that, there was a lot of bloodshed being going on. But anyhow, back over here. So these branches, these birds, okay, this man that sown this seed, this mustard seed. How did mustard seeds get into America? I just looked this up today. The Spaniards introduced mustard seeds in America. They scattered black mustard seeds along the routes from monastery to monastery. That's what they used it for, to trailblaze the road, because these things would grow so big. And that's how they would find their way around. And so that's how mustard seed got into America, okay? From your Spaniards, okay? So here we find that Peter, back to Peter, okay? So that's when we're talking about the mustard seed. He's talking about this monstrosity, that all these religions are nesting themselves in this place, and these are probably some of these people that we're reading about here, these false teachers and all that. These are some of those black birds that got into our churches. And right here, Peter is trying to shoo these birds away from God's churches, because they're trying to infiltrate our churches. Roman Catholicism, it was originally in the truth, right? The Church of Rome?
Way back.
Yeah. But the Church of Rome was the Book of Romans. Well, Paul wrote that book of Romans to them. They had problems. They started deviating from it, started introducing baptismal regeneration, infant baptism, non-fellowship declared in 251 A.D. This was a process of a departure, of an apostasy from the truth. And that's what's going on. And that's what these people are trying to do here, is to try to divert this church to go in the wrong direction. Not only in false teaching, but in bad behavior, corrupt behavior, immorality, filthiness. And it's bad. Okay, when it says right here, suffering unjust wrong. Okay, wages earned. Talking about these corrupt people. Okay, suffering unjust wrongs and the wages they earn. In Romans 6:23, can anybody quote that?
Oh, the wages of sin is death.
Yeah, and but the free gift is eternal. Right.
Can't be rich, God is eternal.
Okay. There will never be a sin that is not going to go unrewarded. You know, and that's a tragic end for many. You will get rewarded for all your sins. You're going to get what you earned. That's what I said right here. These that are unjustly or wrong, they earn their wages of wrongdoers. Okay? Soldiers of sin. I'd like to read to you in 2 Timothy 2 and 4. Talk about soldiers. 2 Timothy 2 and 4. I got something in my ear just popping away. He said, "No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him." He may please the one who enlisted him. And right here it has the word, these wrongdoers, okay, of pleasure. Okay, and it says enjoying the pleasures of sin, no matter how it affects him or anyone else for that matter. They're going to enjoy. This is going on in the Lord's churches. Okay? Okay, I don't understand this word, but it means reviling, okay, entertain, the in day of every, luxuriously. So, they were very bold in what they were doing. Because most of the time people do their evils at what?
In the dark.
In the dark, at night. That's how bold these brothers are getting. Outright to their face, living an immoral life, and causing all this false teaching, and doing everything they can to destroy that church. And they were doing it outright boldly, in their face. That's bold. Well, we got people today, they don't fear the law anymore. They don't fear their life going to be taken away from them. They do a lot of things that they do, but they have no fear in it. Well, that's what's going on with these people. I said, of their pleasure, of their immorality, okay, and they were doing it in the daytime, of luxurious, living luxuriously, spotted. That word spotted means to disfigure something beautiful to spots and stains. That's what these corrupt people were doing, destroying other church members by their manner of behavior, their manner of speech, their manner of teaching, and destroying what is a beautiful church member. They're trying to follow the Lord to the best of their ability, and they were disrupting them, trying to wrinkle their garments, put spots on them and stains, because God says, "I want to present my church unspotless, without stain, without wrinkles." Okay? These are all words, like metaphorically speaking, you know? Because we know what it's talking about. Pure lives. To the best of our ability. We will never reach the point of perfection. I know that. But God knows the heart when you're trying to live a life of perfection. There's sometimes you fall short. But when you fall short unintentionally, God is more forgiving. But when you fall short intentionally, and you become arrogant, you think, well, the Lord's not handling them back in a long time. You know, you go to Thessalonica, and they were having problems in that church, because they said, "Where is he at? He said he was going to come back, and he hasn't come back yet, so what's the point?" So they're going to go out and do whatever they want to do. God said, "Be careful, because I may come on a day when you don't expect me. A day when you don't expect me." What time is it? Okay. I've got to keep track of time, because I lose track of time and I just rattle on forever. Okay. And blemishes and reviling. Okay. Okay. Okay, let's go to 13, part 2. And this is the deception, meaning defrauding, to cause a spell upon, seducing into error. That's what that word means, deceitfulness. Of them feasting with you. These people were gorging themselves, taking advantage of the hospitality and on these people. Like I said, these people were full of greed and hatred. But they were disguising themselves, so to speak, as angels of light, creeping in, you know, and people bought it. A lot of people know how to play the game. They just come in watching how true Christians speak, how they act, and they can play the role. They can play the role. But if they know it, and ask them, then they're going to be used by Satan to come and disrupt. And be it small, be it large, don't matter. Sometimes you get people to get into your church on the false pretense of sincerity and wanting to come in. Because when people that come into our Lord churches and they pass the test, so to speak, okay, first thing they're going to, supposed to be is big contributor to the Lord's work. Be there for the brethren. You know, be there when a brother or sister is sick, you know. But be an asset to the church, not a liability. We got a lot of liability in our churches today. Some people just don't do anything. But it's funny, these are the ones that are most demanding sometimes. Ain't that funny? They're the ones that make more noise than anybody else. They're the ones that put out the less as possible. That's human nature. Is that just simply human nature, behavior? Because one of the biggest things, and I keep saying it over and over, one of the biggest problems mankind has is to self-deny himself of anything. It's all about me. That's what I want. But God changes that whole mindset, that whole character. God says, consider yourself of no account. Consider your brother more important than yourself. So God goes contrary to how our nature thinks. Okay? If you hammer a little finger, boy, it's all about paying attention to that finger, you know. And, you know, everything else can go to wherever, you know. He says, I'm hurting over here. All of a sudden, it's all about me. Okay? But that's normal. You're going to feel that. It is all about you. At that moment, that finger goes, oh, oh, oh. You don't think of a mom or dad or job or whatever, you know. You can be having a great time, man. You hammer that finger, man. That great time just stops right there. But that's what how we are wired. Anything that happens to this body, we're very concerned about it. Okay? And some people are just neglectful. They say, oh, well, that's part of life. Okay. So Peter condemning these evildoers that have crept in. Okay? Let's see where that goes here. Well, that was chapter 2 and 13. Let me get back to Peter here. 2 and 13. Okay, Luke 14. We'll finish with 14 here. Having eyes full of adultery and never cease from sin. Enticing. Okay? That word enticing means to bait, to lure. Okay? They're offering something that maybe they like. And they want some of it. They speak of things they want to hear. There's a lot of people who know how to do that. So they know how to play into people. You know, you can tell a person how pretty they are or this and that, but you have wrong motive and reasons for doing that. It's because you're trying to get gain or popularity with that individual, or you're working your way in to come on this real nice person and making a lot of false. You know, there's a song that says, beware of the pat on the back. But even Proverbs talks about that. Be careful of that man that's patting you on the back and telling you how good looking you are and how nice you are, because he's got a different plan for you. And don't go over there and sit with the kings and eat their delicacies and all that, because you're going to be dead meat after a while. They have an agenda, they have a purpose. So we're supposed to be honest in our care and our love for people. If I compliment somebody, I compliment it because that's a good compliment and I'm seeing what I see. There's no ulterior motive behind it, nothing like yesterday I was telling my wife, Joe Carrie. She was looking very pretty yesterday because she had this real beautiful purple blouse or shirt or whatever she called it, with like a black vest, you know, and then she had all her hair, you know, really combed up. She had her makeup on and all that. And I was looking at what she was talking. And she doesn't like it. Neither does my wife. They don't take compliments very easy. And I said, Carrie, you look really nice, man. You really do. Those colors really accommodate you, you know. I like saying nice things to people. I even told men that. I said, man, you sure smell good. When the painter says, man, you better slow down, brother. You know? I told him, get your mind out of the gutter, man. You know, I tell the guy, I asked him, I said, that was a guy from Brooks Brothers. Remember any?
The decorators? Yeah.
This guy was always clean. He looked so neat. But, you know, he was a gay guy, you know. But and I just, he always smelled good, you know. He had this body powder, and he told me all the stuff he put on. Man, he just smelled good. Reminded me of my stepfather. He was known by the womanizer, but when that boy gets a shower and he puts colognes, and he just smelled like a bed of roses, you know. And that's one thing my mother really loved about it. He smelled really good. Okay? But I don't know what the point was when I brought that up. So, no, you don't say things just to try to gain ground with these people. No. And that's what they were doing. They were enticing him, whatever manner they were enticing him in. Okay? So, having eyes full of adultery, when it means full of adultery, continuous full of adultery, even with the eyes, I mean, if they're put into actual physical contact, it was pretty filthy. The imagination of that person and this adulterous mentality and how they visualize and the things they would do to that woman. That's how filthy these people were. That's how filthy they were. It's in a continuous mode. That's all they do. That's all they think about. I remember my aunt's husband. He was a nice looking guy, you know. He was another guy that smelled good and this and that. Always looked neat and clean. Hard working guy, you know. And my aunt loved him. They married. Okay, but he had a lot of women in his days. He had a lot of women. And one day when they started to go to the charismatic, because my aunt didn't like that charismatic, because she was a Catholic. She didn't like the idea because they're all about hugging and kissing and all this kind of stuff with the charismatic movement. And my Uncle D, you know, he says, man, this is a nice religion. And she just told him, yeah, because you're getting all these women and hugging you and you're kissing them. And I said, what happened to the kisses on the cheek, man? You're kissing them in the mouth. He was playing his game, telling them how pretty they were, you know, because under the banner of religion, so to speak. That's the kind of stuff probably was going on here. He had his own little harem and thinking that he was okay, and that his wife should be okay with it too. He said, hey, you know, give him a holy kiss. Yeah, but not a French kiss. You're a little loose of that tongue, buddy. Okay, so having the eyes full of adultery and never cease from sinning in this area, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed. Okay, accursed children. See, enticing, recruiting others to join in their filth. Sometimes when people that, what is it right here? Unstable souls. I don't know if I have on that one there. That's in verse 14, where are you, unstable soul? Unstable, in other words, very weak, not very strong church members, you know, intellectually, you know, or spiritually. Okay, baby Christians, you know. These were what they were preying on these people that were not exactly up to speed. Okay, but even people that have probably been there for a long time, maybe they'll say like, oh, what was the name? You remember at Bethel. God ran to my tongue. Anyhow, he, you know, bowed out of church for a while. He went on the Vegas scene thing, you know, and he was out there pulling a crook. Okay.
What a name.
Yeah, crook. So anyhow, he went out and started dabbling in the world. Well, he got beat up pretty bad out there, not physically, but I mean, they just destroyed him spiritually, mentally, and he realized that he was way out there. And the pastor asked him, he says, you know, what made you want to go out there after all these years being in church? He said, it seemed like I was missing out on something. the world just passing me by, the fun and all this kind of stuff. So he wanted to dabble in it a little bit. So he soiled himself. There's another word, he uses that word. Soiled themselves in this filth. But the world chewed him up and spit him out. And so, you know, so he's having a lot of problems. He started getting into the gambling business and everything. Okay, but that's what he means by this, when unstable souls. Okay, and the Bible teaches you that are mature, strengthen those who are weaker than you. Strengthen them. Encourage them. And how do you do that? By instructing them, teaching them. Okay, against this kind of stuff here. Okay. And we'll stop there, and we'll start in verse 15, even though I kind of went back a little bit, but we're going to read some other scriptures that pertain to that. 2 Peter 2:18, James 1 and 8, 2 Peter 3 and 16, these are all cross-references to that. And I want to read this last piece. And covetousness, okay, to habitually, okay, practicing greed. Habitually practicing greed. We are supposed to be habitual learners in the field of spiritual things. That's what we need to be habitually in. Not evil and sin and corruption and all this business. Okay, brother.